Our reading today is from 1 Kings 18, verses 16 to 39, and you can find it on page 254 in the Red Pew Bible. It's also up on the screen. 1 Kings 18, 16 to 39, which tells of Elijah on Mount Carmel. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or travelling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it large enough to hold two seers of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God."
Thank you, Jarrell. Friends, Sometimes one decision changes everything. And there's a fellow called Don Calhoun who worked, is 1993, I think, 92 or 93, worked for $5 an hour at an office supply store in Bloomington, Illinois, in the United States. He had been to two Chicago Bulls basketball games in his life. Now he was going to his third. He strolled into the Chicago Stadium, and a woman who worked for the Bulls organization walked up to him and told him that he was going to be selected to take part in a promotional event during the game called the Million Dollar Shot. So the shot came after the third quarter. You've got to take a basketball, standing behind the free throw line on the opposite end of the court. If he could shoot it through the other end, $1 million. He played a little bit of basketball at the Bloomington YMCA. Never tried a shot like that before. Took the basketball in his hands, looked over at Michael Jordan and the rest of the Bulls team. They were cheering him on. He stepped to the line and let it fly. As soon as the basketball left his hand, the coach, Phil Jackson, said, "This is good." And indeed, the ball went straight through the basket in a swish. Stadium went wild. He rushed into the arms of Michael Jordan. All his Christmases come at once. The Bulls players crowd around him, slapping him on the back. He went home. That night, he said, "I had $2 in my wallet, but I would receive $50,000 a year for the next 20 years of my life." Sometimes one action, one decision, one moment can change everything for you. When Doubting Thomas saw and touched Jesus post-resurrection and declared him my Lord and my God, everything changed for Thomas. When Saul, the persecutor of the church, met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he changed everything. One moment can change everything. And friends, let me say this morning that everyone has to make a choice about God, to believe or not believe. And if you do believe, which God will you follow? The God of the Christians, the God of the Muslims, the gods of the Hindus, the God or goddess within you, maybe creation itself, Mother Earth, or maybe the God of materialism or affluence, the God of career and fame, or maybe the God of sex and pleasure. Everyone makes a choice. Everyone worships something or someone. And if it's not a deity, it's normally self. So how do you know what's right? Will the real God ever stand up? Will the real God ever make himself known? Will the real God ever put an end to all of your questions? Well, in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, the people of God had got it terribly wrong, because they were led by godless leaders, the kings, men who were not living for the glory of God. And as people got it wrong during the time of the kings, people get it wrong in churches today, because they are led by godless leaders, some who abuse power and exploit others, others who undermine Christian teaching, others who use their position to become wealthy or famous. Others use their position to enslave and imprison people in their congregations by legalistic teaching. There are all different ways to lead people away from the true gospel. They preach a message of death rather than a message of life. In 1 Kings, it was so bad that God chose to send a prophet called Elijah to call his people back to the true gospel. And let me just remind you of where Brett took us last week. We have King Ahab and Jezebel, for those who weren't here last week. And King Ahab now is reigning in the north, known as Israel. 60 years after King Solomon, he is the fourth king since Solomon. The south, as you would know, is named Judah. The north is named Israel. It is the 9th century BC. And King Ahab was a disaster. It says, "Ahab, son of Omri, did more evils in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal. So he's got an altar and he's built a temple that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. So Ahab is bad, Ahab is real bad, and God is angry with him. God had warned his people not to intermarry with the nations because they would start to worship their gods. Not only has he intermarried and is worshipping their gods, but he has established temples for these gods. Baal, by the way, is the male deity. Asherah is the female deity, both fertility gods. So you go to as these gods of the Canaanites, hoping to for fertile land and fertile bodies and so on. And so Elijah, though, steps in, called by God. He sees the evil and the wickedness, and he needs to challenge Ahab. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." He brings that message to Ahab. Then Elijah takes off in obedience to the word of the Lord. And Brett told us what happened in that intervening period last week. Then in chapter 18, verse 1, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." The first part of chapter 18 describes a meeting with Obadiah, who was a devout believer in the Lord and in charge of Ahab's palace. And Elijah then met Ahab and set up a competition with the prophets of Baal, and that was your reading. So let's go to the contest. I had read earlier. Elijah goes to this evil king. Now, if I'm Elijah, I'd probably be frightened to go to this evil king. But called by God, he goes to speak to this evil king. And when King Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel? You troublemaker? Is it really you, Elijah? You dare to come in my presence?" He said, "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." And he issued a challenge to gather on Mount Carmel for a contest. And notice that he said, "Bring your 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophetesses of Asherah. Bring them," or prophets of Asherah. And the challenge was this to the nation. And this is really the challenge to us. He went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord, if Yahweh is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." And the people said nothing. And we need to listen carefully. This is not an academic contest. It's not like, let's just see who wins and then go home and continue the way we used to live. It's not like, well, let's just say, "Oh, wow, Yahweh's God after all. Let's go back to the footy. Let's go back to our pizzas." No, no. If Yahweh is God, then he calls you to a radical obedience to him. If Baal is God, go offer the sacrifices to him. Go offer them to Asherah. But if Yahweh is God, then you've got to make him first in your life. You've got to obey his word. You've got to submit to his word. And you need to follow him. This is not a detached thing, but a demanding matter. God is not an idea you play with, but a king to whom you submit. It's very important because I think often as Christians, we play with God and, yeah, you know, I take a bit of God here and a bit of pleasure there and a bit of comfort there. And no, no, if God is God, if he is the creator, if he is the maker of the universe, then you need to submit to him. Now, I was reading a story of by Josh McDowell. Many of you know the story of Josh McDowell, converted in his university years. But he said something very interesting. He said, "You know, even when I was convinced of the evidence and I can articulate the truths of the gospel, I didn't become a Christian." He went on to say this. He said, "You would think that if I'd been convinced by the evidence, it would be easy to give my life to Christ." He said it wasn't. "Two reasons for my reluctance: pleasure and pride. I thought that becoming a Christian meant giving up the good life and giving up control. I could sense Jesus Christ at the door of my heart pleading, 'Look, I've been standing at the door and knocking constantly. If you hear me calling and will open the door, I will come in.'" Revelation 3:20. "I kept that door shut and bolted. I didn't care if he did walk on water or turn water into wine. I didn't want any party pooper spoiling my fun. I couldn't think of any faster way to ruin my good times. I call them good times, but I was really miserable. I was a walking battlefield. My mind was telling me that Christianity was true, but my will was resisting it with all the energy it could muster. First, he says that reluctance because of pleasure. Secondly, pride. The thought of becoming a Christian shattered my ego. I had just proved that all my previous thinking had been wrong and my friends, my Christian friends, had been right. Every time I got around those enthusiastic Christians, the inner conflict would boil over, he says. If you've ever been in a company of happy people when you are miserable, you know how their joy can get under your skin. Sometimes I would literally get up, leave the group, and run right out of the student union. It came to the point where I would go to bed at 10 o'clock at night, but wouldn't get to sleep until 4 in the morning. I couldn't let go of the problem. I had to do something before it drove me out of my mind. He says, I always tried to be open-minded, but not so open-minded that my brains would fall out. As G.K. Chesterton says, the purpose of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to close it again on something solid. He says, I opened my mind, and I finally closed it on the most solid reality I had ever experienced. On December 19th, 1959, at 8:30 p.m., during my second year at university, I became a Christian. One moment, one decision that changed everything. But you see, you can know the truth, but something holds you back, pleasure, pride. You can claim to be a Christian, come here every Sunday, and really you know you're living a false life. Back to the contest. He says, okay, you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. 450 prophets of Baal, we're told, verse one prophet of the Lord. And then we have what others have described as a comical description of the prophets frantically dancing around the altar, and I'm not going to read it to you again, calling on their God from morning till noon to respond. They're calling out, they're dancing, they're partying, and then it gets so bad when God, Baal, is not listening. They start to cut themselves with swords and spears until blood flowed everywhere, offering their blood to this God. And still nothing. Then Elijah says, okay, out of the way. Your God didn't do anything. I'm just going to make it hard for my God, Elijah says. Let's cut up this sacrifice. By the way, let's dig a trench around it. Let's fill it up with four large jars of water poured over the sacrifice. Let's not just do it once, let's do it twice. Let's do it three times. Just make sure there's plenty of water there as well. So if there's a fire, there's a fire, right? And he calls upon the Lord with a few words. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up all the water in the trench. God answers his prayer. But did you notice when he simply talked to God? He didn't cut himself. He didn't split blood everywhere. He wasn't dancing around anywhere. Just said, God, we got a sacrifice. Send down the fire. Show yourself. And God shows himself. You don't have to be praying and shouting at God to do in prayer when you want something done. You go to God, who's your heavenly Father, bring your request to him, trust him to answer. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, Yahweh, the Lord, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. The laughable contest is over. There is only one God. The end of the story, we didn't read that, was the execution of the prophets of Baal. To lead people astray in this way was a capital offence in Israel. And their lives were forfeited. But friends, there is another Elijah who reveals the ultimate sacrifice. In the New Testament, 850 years later, John the Baptist came with all the authority of the original Elijah to call people back to God. And the Bible says that he came in the spirit of Elijah. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 14, if you are willing to accept it, He, in reference to John the Baptist, is the Elijah who was to come. And John's task was to prepare the way for Jesus. And the miracle that occurs in the New Testament is not fire coming down from heaven to burn up a sacrifice, but rather God himself coming down from heaven to be a sacrifice. Significant statement that is. God coming down from heaven to be a sacrifice. Friends, and the real God stood up again, not simply in Elijah's time, but now in the incarnation. God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And the God who became flesh, we read in John 1:29, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So God shows himself again in his son Jesus. He takes upon himself humanity and then ultimately goes to the cross because we need our sins forgiven. And that's our greatest need, isn't it? The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all miss God's standard of perfection and we need God's forgiveness. And that's why 1 Peter 3:18 also says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you back to God." And I often say to people, and this scares them a little bit, I said there are two ways to get to heaven. Okay, two ways to get to heaven. You think, well, oh, there's only one way, right? Let me share it with you. Two ways to get to heaven. Number one, by being perfect. Right? The problem with that one is that no one is perfect. If you were perfect, then you would be God and you would be in heaven, right? The other way is by being pardoned. Pardoned. Accept what Christ has done on the cross on your behalf and God pardons your sins and he accepts you into heaven. Only two ways to get to heaven, perfect or pardoned. Since you cannot be perfect, you need to be pardoned. I remember one woman who said to us after a Christianity Explained course, when she realised she'd been pardoned by God, all the sins were taken away, says, "My eyes have been opened up to a new world of Jesus. I feel happy, excited and relieved about becoming a Christian." And I picture this toilet block over here. It's not in my notes, the sermon, the toilet block. But the thought that Jesus has done away with the bully. Death, sin, through his death on a cross. And one says, you can write your name on that door. And I think they had the people come up and say, if you want to trust in Jesus, you want to give your life to Jesus, put your name on the door. Because Jesus has taken your punishment for you. Behind the wall. Let me say, if you've never given your life to Jesus, why don't you do that today? Put your faith in him. Now, sometimes we are reluctant to come to God. I read the story of a young boy who was struggling in the water, drowning, and he was trying to save himself. Picture this boy in this water. And on the riverbank, his mother was pleading with another man. He said, "Listen, my son's in trouble. Will you please go in to save him?" The man didn't move. He just kept watching this boy. And when the boy weakened, gave up the struggle to save himself, this guy dived in and dragged him out. The mother asked, she said, "Why didn't you try to save my son sooner?" He said, "I couldn't as long as he struggled. He would have dragged us both to death. When he gave up the struggle to save himself, it was easy to save him." I think so true, isn't it? Give up the struggle to save yourself. Let Jesus save you. In the words of Elijah, how long will you waver? How long will you wait? And friends, tomorrow may be too late. Choose to follow Christ today. Now let me say, if you've been a Christian for a few years and you're loving money or career or fame or pleasure more than Jesus, then maybe it's time to repent. Maybe it's time to put God in his rightful place. All those Israelites gathered around and Elijah's saying, "Guys, are you following Yahweh or are you following the Baals?" Because you may say you follow Yahweh, but you're really going to the temples of Baal. You can say one thing and do another. "No one can serve two masters," said Jesus. "Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I see too many Christians and often myself torn, fighting, and I need to relax and let go and let God take control. Finally, the final proof of who is the real God is the resurrection. Acts 17, 30 and 31. He commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Why should you believe the teaching about Jesus? Why should you be confident taking this message to others? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. You know, many people have spoken about death. The person known as Buddha founded Buddhism. He taught about death, yet was overcome by it. Muhammad founded the religion of Islam. He taught about death too. And of course, death beat him. Bertrand Russell, one of the great minds and atheists of the last century, spoke and wrote about death. He couldn't fight it off either. Men of great influence who are dead. Women of great influence who are dead. Not the case with Jesus. They nailed him to a Roman cross. They placed him in a tomb, and on a Sunday, he was raised from the dead. It's in the evidence, the empty tomb. The Romans, the Jews, and the Christians didn't steal it, otherwise they would have produced it. The body was never produced by the skeptics. We have up to 500 witnesses. We have the radical change in the disciples following the resurrection, even to the point of martyrdom. We have the start of the church and break from Judaism. We have the conversion of Saul. It's in the evidence, and I love Josh McDowell, had the evidence, my pride and my desire for pleasure wouldn't let me give in. I remember sharing the gospel with a fellow once. He said to me a similar thing. He said, okay, Andrew, I'm convinced by the evidence. In one sense, the real God stood up. Jesus rose from the dead. I said, well, will you give your life to Jesus? He said, no. I said, why not? He said, because I just don't want to hand control of my life over to someone else. And he tried anything he could to keep resisting. Similar to this story, I love the story of a man who, picture this, woke up one morning absolutely convinced that he had died in the night. Did you hear that? He woke up in the morning absolutely convinced that he died overnight. At the breakfast table, he ate nothing. He just sat there moping because he was dead, right? At first, his friends and family thought he was playing a joke. As the days passed by, they realised he really did believe he was dead. His wife eventually took him to a renowned psychiatrist, hoping he'd be able to cure her husband's strange condition. After hours of therapy, no change. Then in desperation, the psychiatrist tried one last idea like this. He got out his medical textbooks, turned to the chapters on death, and showed his patient one simple fact of the medical world: dead people do not bleed. After very carefully reading the pages himself and weighing the evidence, the patient agreed. Okay, he says, I agree with you, Mr. Psychiatrist, Doctor. Dead people do not bleed. And then the psychiatrist pulled out a pin, jabbed him in the arm. Blood squirted everywhere. And the man went, well, what do you know? Dead people do bleed after all. Sad truth is that some people would rather be dead than budge in their opinions, right? How long will you waver? One decision can change your life forever. Friends, for the Christian, the story of Elijah reminds us that God wants undivided loyalty. For the Jews in that period of time, 9th century BC, you can't worship Yahweh and worship the Baals. God wants undivided devotion. For us living this side of the cross with the death and the resurrection of our God, who came from heaven to earth to be that sacrifice for us, he called for undivided loyalty to him. And for those who are not yet Christians, just exploring this message about Jesus, God invites you, God calls you to come to him. Have your sins forgiven because Jesus is already taking your punishment. To invite him to be your Lord and leader and master in your life. Friends, the real God has stood up. We're called to follow him. He will stand up one final time at the judgment, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. One moment, one decision can prepare you for that day. Bronte Johnson, who was baptized at this youth gathering, grew up in a family that was not a Christian family. She went to school with my younger daughter, invited her to youth group. She's been coming from Loftus for the last 7 years because somebody invited her. She's come to faith, now one of our leaders, serving here, putting her faith in Jesus. Abigail, who's going to be baptized tonight at our youth service, Gunawan, Angel's daughter, grew up in a Christian family, committed Christian family, but she too had to come to a personal faith and response to Jesus and be baptized. 20 youth are going to do studies about what does it mean to be baptized, to consider having put their faith in Jesus, to then follow through in obedience to God's commands to be baptized. As I said, others have asked to be baptized. One decision for Jesus, followed by water baptism and obedience to his word, followed by radical commitment to him. May God help us to obey him with all of our lives. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the fact that you showed yourself to the people of God in Elijah's time. And thank you, God, that you've shown your love and your reality and your truth through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for the confidence we can have because of the resurrection, that we can have peace with you, we can have new power and hope for daily living, and we can have a secure eternity. I pray for everyone who's gathered here this morning that you would help them to trust in you, to put you first in their lives, to find that joy and that excitement from knowing you. For those who have been put their faith in you, Lord, not yet been baptized, I ask that you encourage them to seek your word and your truth, to be baptized, to testify, and to demonstrate that commitment to you through water baptism. And for all of us, Lord, that we would continue in obedience to you, sharing your good news with others, that others too would share in this great news that we have discovered. And we pray it in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.